chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And going to preach from a text this morning that most likely you are familiar with to some extent. But I want to talk to you. The title of this is going to be Faith Failure. Faith Failure. And I will add context to that title in just a few moments. But again, if you would, Exodus chapter 15. And also by way of announcement tonight, we are actually going to be receiving a new member into the church, Brother Matthew Jones. Many probably assume that he has always been a member, but that's not something you're born into. Amen. You got to do that officially. And it's kind of been one of those things that we were supposed to do it before COVID, if I'm not mistaken, and then COVID and all that stuff. And it kind of went to the back of my mind, but he's been faithful to remind me. He said, Brother Derek, I'd still like to be a member. So I always use the opportunity to do this. If you would like to be a member, what you can do is make that request, and then there's a process of reading over the church manual, the bylaws, the Constitution, and then also for me getting to understand what you believe, sharing what we believe as a church, our standards and thoughts. We do not believe becoming a member of this church saves you, but it does open you up to participation, to where you can lead in certain roles of leadership when that's available. But also, you can vote when we go to make decisions in the church. Church membership is a blessing. It protects the church. It is a wonderful thing. So tonight, immediately after service, we'll be doing that for Brother Matthew. And again, if anybody's ever curious about that, all it takes is a conversation. We can have that conversation. But if you look there, if you would, Exodus chapter 15, I'm going to read to you some familiar reading. Once again, I've said that already, but I just want to remind you, this is something you've heard about many times. But I want you to look there at verse 22. As you would know, they just came through the Red Sea in chapter 14, and they sing the wonderful song of Moses, and Miriam and the ladies begin to worship God. And then a couple of days into the journey, we're going to find that their faith fails. Look there, if you would, in verse 22 of Exodus 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" He cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them, or he tested them, and said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Or as we often say, Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord that heals. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, 70 of them, and they encamped there by the waters. And again, I want to talk to you today about faith failure. And I'll give context to that title, and we'll work through this text together. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you today, and we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for this time, God, that we come to the Word of the Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would meet us in this time, God, as we are going to teach through this. Be with us in this time, God. Help us. Show us your hand. Show us your mercy, your grace. And show us, God, how our faith is often tested. And God, how we can overcome and pass those tests. In the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Here, as we come to this very familiar passage of Scripture about the murmurings of the children of Israel, who just recently was delivered by a strong hand out of Egyptian slavery, delivered by God's strong hand, by His divine power, we have to ask this question: why is this story told to us, and why is it here? There's two things I will share with you about this of why I believe it is here in my studies, what I can find. And I'll share number one with you. This shows us, number one, that God at times will test the spirit of His followers. And what that means is that God, through what I would call maybe providential testing, allowing things to happen, allowing certain valleys to be there, allowing certain trials to come, that it will test the spirit, in this case, of the children of Israel, so that they can learn something not only about themselves, but also learn about the God that they serve. You actually find this, and you don't have to necessarily follow me everywhere here today, but you would notice this in your text, but it says in verse 25 of chapter 15 that there He proved them, or He tested them. And if you go to the next chapter in Exodus 16, where He's going to provide manna for them and instruction about the manna, it goes on to say that I may prove them whether they will walk in My law or not. And then you go to Exodus 17 and verse 2, it's a little bit different here. God's not testing them, but they are beginning to test God. So there seems to be, from what we can understand in the narrative here, there's this relationship that God is trying to further establish with the children of Israel. He wants them to know Him, not as just one that delivers, and not as just one that can give them bread and water, but the reason He is testing them, that they would grow in their understanding of who God is. Is that not the case within our own lives, that God will test us and allow us to go through things in life that we can learn about ourselves, we can learn about Him, and that we can further grow in our relationship with Him? Another reason that this is here in the Bible, and many of you are more familiar with this understanding, is that we are reminded to learn from the failed faith of the children of Israel. They are, if you would, what we would call a negative example in Scripture, that we can look to them and we can understand what we should not do. It's amazing. Sometimes in this fallen world, people will say things like this: well, I'm the way I am because my dad was this way, or my mother was this way, or my grandparents was this way. But in the Bible, what we can understand and what we should learn, yes, maybe your parents were that way, and maybe your ancestry was a certain way, but that doesn't mean you have to repeat their failures. If anything, you know this, you ought to learn from their failures of what you ought not to do. Has anybody done that before? Seen a negative example in life and said, hey, I don't want to be that way, so I am going to learn from my mistake. As a matter of fact, I randomly was reading this week an illustration about Stonewall Jackson. His father was an alcoholic and a very abusive man, and Stonewall says, I will not be that way. I will not follow in His footsteps, and we have to be the same way. That's why, and for by way of reference, if you want to write this down, it says in Psalms 95 and 8, harden not your heart as in the day, or as in the provocation, or that word provocation means quarrel or strife, or as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. And notice what the psalmist goes on to say here. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into rest or the promised land. The psalmist is saying, look, don't be like them guys. Don't be full of complaining and quarrel and strife. And the apostle Paul himself would let us know in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, now these were our examples, or done for our examples, to the intent that we should not go after or do the same things that they did in the wilderness. We are to learn from what is called the wilderness theme in the Bible. What they went through, how they acted, the things that they did, we are not to do those things. Now, again, just a little bit of background about our text before we dive into the text. If you were reading chapter 15 from beginning to end, again, you would know this. The last that we saw of Israel before they began to murmur, if you would, they were singing and dancing.
dancing at the Red Sea. They've been delivered. God had delivered them, and they are rejoicing and they are singing. He's in control. Look what He's done. He is powerful. And the ladies have got the tambourines and they're shouting and rejoicing. Look what God has done. He has thrown the horse and his rider into the sea. Talking about Pharaoh. I mean, what? Think about this. They just watched God open a sea. They walked through on dry ground. God then closes that ocean, drowns their enemy, the army there of the Egyptians, 3 days into their journey, and they're complaining. 3 days. How often is it in our life that we can experience so much by the hand of God, and just soon after such a wonderful, visible demonstration of His power and His glory, we've done that before. We'll be in a service that you feel like the rapture's about to take place. You're happy and excited, and then you get to midweek service. And you come to church and you don't know if you can make it. Why is that? Because we've allowed our emotions and our flesh to dictate the way that we think about the God that we know is powerful. We ought not to live that way. And again, I want to show you some things about the children of Israel. They are a young nation in this sense. We're going to learn about them a little bit and why God is so merciful to them. But we're going to see later on that God is going to deal with them more severely when they know a lot more about His nature and His character. So four things here I want you to notice, and this is for your personal Bible study. We may revisit some of these things in the near future, I'm not sure. But when you go to the end of chapter 15, there is a lack of drinking water, and this is a crisis that we're going to talk about this morning. When you go to chapter 16, they're not lacking water this time, they're lacking food, and God's going to teach them a lesson there. You go back to chapter 17, and you go forward to chapter 17, they lack water again. They know that God's able to provide, and they begin to murmur in chapter 17. And then we understand that in chapter 17 that there is this unprovoked act of aggression by this wild desert tribe called the Amalekite or Amalek there, and that is the end of chapter 17. What all this is to show us is that God is trying to teach them a lesson, that they are to live by faith. What we're going to understand through the rest of the book of Exodus is basically the wilderness wanderings, the first year, and God teaching them and talking to them and showing them that God was on their side and they should trust Him. Now, this is what's interesting by way of application this morning is this. What has happened to the children of Israel here is this, is that they came out of Egypt, they come through the Red Sea, and they get to a place they have no water, and they're saying to themselves, "This is not what I expected it to be. I thought God was going to bring us out and provide, and He is going to provide, but He allows there to be no water for a reason, to show them the condition of their hearts and to show them again the nature of who He is." I like what one writer said about this. He says this, "God accentuates our need in order to accentuate our dependency, in order to accentuate the provision of His grace, by putting us in the wilderness that is precisely what Israel needed." When we go through something, it accentuates our need. When it accentuates our need and God provides, it accentuates the understanding that God is able to provide. And we should go from there and say, "Hey, I need to trust Him. I need to trust Him." Now, that application is simply this. Have you ever been in life and said, as you're going through a trial, "This is not what I thought it was supposed to be"? Anybody ever been through a trial, a sickness, a tragedy, a problem? And you say, "Lord, You brought me out of Egypt. You brought me to the Red Sea, and look at this." And you begin to murmur and complain. Now, again, I want to show you that may, and God can and will wink at ignorance when there's true ignorance in your life. And God is merciful. He's always merciful and graceful. I know that. But there's times that you've got to understand, the longer you walk with Him, the more you should understand about His character. There's something interesting I'll show you in a little bit, but He never calls them to repentance right here. He just heals the water. Why is that? Because they're a young nation. They're coming out of the situation, and He wants them to grow in their understanding of who He is. Look in your Bibles. Let's walk through the text together. So Moses, it says in verse 22, brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And notice in verse 23, it talks about when they came to this place called Marah. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, for it was bitter. Therefore, the reason the place was even named that is because the name Marah means bitterness. Now, notice what this says here. Moses is bringing them from the Red Sea. You can't stay there at the Red Sea. God wants you to go into the Promised Land. Before you can go into the Promised Land, there's a lot of lessons you got to learn. So Moses, it's leading them as you study this and look on a map. Basically, what this is, they go from the edge of the Red Sea into the wilderness. Names like Shur and Marah and Elam are all three. When you look at these names and look at this map, God and Moses is leading them to Mount Sinai because God told Moses, you're going to bring them people back to this mountain. They're going to worship here and I'm going to talk to them. So Moses knows what he is doing. But as soon as they get to this place, there is no water. This highlights the difficulty they're up against. Notice what's going to happen here. And they said there's water. There's a place called Marah. They can't drink of this because it is bitter. Now, I've got a confession. I'm often tough on the children of Israel. But when you take time and put yourselves in their shoes, and you think, look, you and I have got this new, we got this thing called the Bible. We read the whole story. And we often should, and we need to live on shouting ground. Amen. But I put myself in their shoes, and again, I'm not. There is no way here we're going to make any excuses for them because we know that they are wrong in their murmuring. But I look at this and I think about this. Well, how would you and I, how would we have responded in such a case? I pictured me and Sister Holly as children of Israel. We just came through the Red Sea. We got Chloe, Braxton, Lydia, my wife due with another child in February, and we're tired. There's sand everywhere, 3 days journey. The kids won't be quiet, right? You know, you ain't got much stuff. You left Egypt, and you've seen God's mighty hands. You ought to trust Him. You know you ought to trust Him. But all of a sudden, Chloe says, Daddy, I'm thirsty. And Braxton said, I want something to drink. I said, all right, but you hush up now. We'll get there in a little bit. And we get there, and you drink the water, and you're tired, your feet hurt, you're in a wilderness, and the water's bitter. Well, I like to think better of myself as a Holy Ghost-filled New Testament Christian, and I believe I should. But I look at that situation. I'm not making any excuses for them because God's not in the long run. But you see what they're going through. Because some of you and some of us complain over lesser things. All right, good. We can complain over lesser things in life. Small things, minute things. And, you know, when's the last time you really, really were thirsty and there was just no water? You know, you went to the kitchen sink and it's broken. And you went to the store and they're sold out of everything. You can find something to drink somewhere. They have a unique, difficult situation. And that's where they are. But notice this. They're in this trial. It's a real trial. Let's be careful not to diminish their trial. We can do that sometimes from the high ground. We look at somebody going through something and say, I wouldn't act that way. And I hope you wouldn't. But they were going through a real trial. But notice this. They shouldn't have felt this way, even though we realize that the human tendency would be to feel this way. This is a real difficulty. And again, what we are going to learn in this is the pattern that you see again in Exodus, in the book of Numbers, that they complain or they murmur, but they cry out to God. God meets the need, but God expects you to learn better eventually. I believe when I first got saved and the young Christian learning the ways of the Lord, I know God has been gracious and merciful to me. But there's things back then I didn't know. I know a lot of now. And I believe God looks at me and says, Derek, your faith ought to be mature enough to go through this. Your faith ought to be mature and developed enough that you ought not complain. I'm going to show you this here because he could have rebuked the children of Israel very easily. Because notice what they do in verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? Now you're going to see a progression in the murmuring. Right here is fair, right? They shouldn't murmur. Let's look at verse 24. Let's get rid of the first part there. What if they just said, what shall we drink? Doesn't sound nearly as bad. Simple question. We have the right to ask that. But they murmured, saying, what shall we drink? Now, this idea of murmuring and grumbling, because you're going to find this reappear over and over and over in the Old Testament. Exodus 15, 16, 17. Numbers 14, 16, and 17. Joshua chapter 9. In every instance, it portrays these people trying to, they're frustrated, so they're trying to take it out on Moses. But what you're going to find in the next chapter is this. They're really taking it out on God. Now, notice the progression. In chapter 16 here, they're saying, look, they murmured. What are we going to drink? They're eventually going to get this place, the hardness of the hearts. They're not only murmuring, they're saying, you know what? We were better off in Egypt. Notice there's a progression. They're not learning as they should. They're not growing in their faith as they should. So they murmured against Moses. They grumbled to Moses. They confront him. They blame him. No, their need is real. Their response is a very common human response. But it's nothing that we're going to give them an excuse for, because God just had 10 plagues in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea. And if God can open up a Red Sea, can he get you some water? Can he do that? We're going to find out a little later. Again, if we were making this a long series, and I was wrestling with that, God can get water out of a rock if he needs to. He can do what he needs to do. So notice God's response to them. And again, before I get there, let me stop and say this. Israel's faith is being tested in their circumstances. And guess what? It's being found pretty immature and weak right now. But let me ask you a question. How is your faith this morning? How are the circumstances in your life? And is it displaying any weakness in you that you need to deal with? Maybe you're being tested right now, and it's the will of God that you're being tested. Maybe, whatever it is, maybe you're going through a physical trial. I hope you're not, but if you are, maybe you're going through a trial in your body, or maybe you have a loved one that's going through a trial in their body, and I know both of those trials are very hard. But how is your faith? How is your faith? Notice God's response to the faithlessness of Israel. Notice, number one, there's a miracle. Because God, again, could respond by saying, are you crazy? I just opened up the Red Sea and drowned, and I shut it and drowned an army. I just sent plagues and crippled Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. And you're worried about 3 days and you get here and you're complaining about bitter. What is wrong with you? Repent right now. I'm going to make you go 3 more days before I give you any water. I mean, as God could do that in his righteousness and would rightfully be justified in doing so. But notice what God does. Verse 25, and Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him, kind of unique here, a tree. Now, interesting that, can Moses really do anything about this in his natural man? You know, can Moses just go up to this water and take a tree and say, hey, you know, fix the water? That don't make much sense, does it? He can't do that. As a matter of fact, I don't think the first conclusion Moses would have came to is like, look, a tree, I'm going to throw that in the water. It'll fix everything. But God, in his supernatural power, is going to use a tree. Now, I have heard naturalists thinking try to explain this away over and over again. They say, well, this was a special branch that when it hit the water, the leaves would dissolve and it would make the water better. And another person said when the branch sank to the bottom, it stirred up the nutrients of the water and made it better. I'll tell you what this is. It's nothing special about the branch so much. It's the obedience, and it's God's power able to heal this water. I'm that simple-minded. I'm sorry. But notice, he showed him a tree. He cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet, there he made for them a statute. I'm going to get to that in a moment. So notice this. In reality, Moses can do nothing. He shows Moses this tree. He's going to take this tree. He's going to throw this branch. He's going to throw it in the water. And he's going to heal this water. Now notice this. There is no word of rebuke. There is no word of chastening. It's nothing but the sweet, gracious answer of God. There's a tree, Moses. Throw it in the water. And the water becomes healed and sweet. Now, one commentator cleverly highlights this. He says, do you remember as God cursed Egypt? He made their drinkable water undrinkable. Now, the first miracle in the wilderness is to make this undrinkable desert water drinkable. Do you see the pattern of how God turns blessing into curse for those who hate him? And he turns a curse into a blessing for those who have set his love on? God can do what he wants to do because he's God. And Moses obeys. And I've got to make note of this because every medieval commentator notes it. They look at this tree and they see a reference to the cross. And I like that. That's fine. Because it's by the cross that the bitterness of life is sweetened through the atonement and the love of Jesus. And many of the times they see the cross in this branch, in this tree. But I want to show you something else about this text. It's probably the more key passage that we need to focus on. At the end of verse 25, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now notice this, what is the statute and ordinance? Look there in your Bibles, verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all the statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. What he is saying is this, it's very common, this is covenant language. If you obey me, if you listen to me, if you follow my commandments and my statutes, I'm not going to judge you like I judged the Egyptians. But can I show you something that's pretty neat? They have not been to Mount Sinai as yet, and they don't have the ordinances and the commandments. But God is letting them know, look, the light that you've got, and what I'm about to show you even more, walk in that, and you will be blessed. You'll not suffer like the ungodly do. But notice this phrase there. It says, he proved them. He tested them. God has a purpose in testing us in life. Now, you would remember James chapter 1 and verse 13, that God does not tempt us to do evil, does he? God doesn't tempt you to do evil. In other words, he does not test you for the purpose of causing you to stumble. He doesn't want you to stumble. And can I say, you don't have to stumble. But why does God test us? He tests us to reveal in us the weakness or the strength of our faith. That's why he allows you to go through dry holes. That's why he allows you, as one preacher preached on one time, I think it was dry holes, dead ends, and detours. Amen. God will see you through. I think it was Brother Zane Estes preached that. He brings you through all of it for a purpose. Not to ruin you, but to grow you. Not to devastate you, but to distinguish you apart from the world. He wants you to know this, that the testing is to breed obedience. It is in your life. It is part of your sanctification. It's a part of your discipleship. He allows you to go through it that your faith can grow. So first of all, why does he test us? To show us and to show them that obedience to the Lord is really the only way of blessing in life. Secondly, God gives this command in verse 26. So the children of Israel will realize this, that he brought them out of Egypt. Yes, they're free, but they're not free to do their own thing. One of the great mishaps of modern day Christianity is this, is that Jesus saved you so you can live any way you want to live. He didn't save me so I could go around and say, hey, I'm free. I have no commandments. I'm free. I can do what feels good to my flesh. If you do that, you'll be devastated in life. But he's redeemed me and purchased me and saved me. into a parental loving relationship with Him, that He watches over me. He allows me to go through things as a Heavenly Father. That He'll test me that I can grow.
Me and my wife are in the process of homeschooling Chloe. Well, my wife is in the process of homeschooling Chloe. I'm trying to help. I've learned something teaching her, bless my heart. You know, it's amazing. You go through English with them. I didn't know there was laws to English and rules and all that stuff. I just talk it. And I learned, and I just, you know, I see words sometimes. Now I understand how I mispronounce half the things, and got a good memory. Once I learn it one time, I'm pretty good with it. But all this stuff, my wife's teaching her. Now there's a way. If you homeschool, you can do it one way, and it's the wrong way, which means you don't require them really to do the work. You ain't doing them no favors. Or you can, like my wife is pretty tough on her, you got to do it. You got to learn. And what is that? Why do we allow her to struggle over? And I'm glad it's her right now, not me, because why is she struggling and learning? Why are we testing her? Because we want her to realize what she doesn't know so she can practice and she can grow. And guess what? It works in the human mind. Spiritually, why does God test us? So we can learn a lot about ourselves. And we can learn a lot about Him. Are you glad for testing? Now notice, I'm not going to go through all this in a three-part series. Maybe I will another day expositionally. But today we're just going to reference it real quick, because notice He doesn't rebuke him there in the end of chapter 15. But you're going to find by the time we get through chapter 16, and God's going to send the manna and the quail and all these things, He's trying to teach them to be obedient and to listen. Gather this much manna every day. Don't gather for tomorrow. And then, you know, obviously the day before the Sabbath, gather double. And guess what? When they try to cheat the system a little bit in disobedience, what happened to the extra manna they would gather? Or you know what would happen? It would spoil. And the Bible tells us there in our text in chapter 16, He's doing this to prove them, to test them. Are they going to listen to me or not? God often lets us be tested to see if you're going to listen to Him or not. Brothers and sisters, in my life, I've had times God told me yes. I've had times God told me no. I've had times God told me to stay. And other times God would tell me to go. It's all about obedience. There's times I, you know, go through a tragedy in our family or go through a difficulty in life. And there's sometimes I'm having a bad day and feel a certain way and I don't quite know why. But you know what you do? You trust Him. Now, I wish, you know, I'd like to tell you I had that developed the second day I was saved. Whew. Come on now. I like to tell you, I had that developed the second week I was saved. I had a man tell me one time, a fellow minister, he was older than I, and he had his wife had just recently got saved. She hadn't been saved long, and he preached for years, and I guess she was not saved. And then a situation, he had a handicapped son who was severely handicapped. And I talked to him one day, and he said, "Brother Derek, you don't realize all that I've walked through to get here." He said, "But on this side of it, I'll tell you this, God is faithful." You know what he's saying? I've been tested. I've been tried. But God's good. And how many knows God's trustworthy? Children of Israel, 3 days after the Red Sea, no water, murmured, "What are we going to drink?" Moses cries out to the Lord. You see that tree over there? Throw it in the water. Heals it. Chapter 16. No food. What are we going to eat? Murmuring against Moses. Come to figure out. Moses, let them know. They're murmuring against you, but really they're murmuring against me. God's going to give them manna and quail. In chapter 17, no water. You following me? We're talking about within weeks of each other. I forget the exact timeline. I know it's 6 weeks, I believe, between chapter 15 and chapter 16. But I know, no water. What should they do? Trust God? Yes or no? Yes.
God is going to send Moses to that rock. And I like what God says to Moses. He said, you go up that rock, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to smoke the rock. But you know what's so discouraging? I think it's Numbers 20. Another generation. One dies off. No water! Moses! What are we to learn from all this? Guard yourself against murmuring against the provisions of God. You are not Israel in the wilderness. You are New Testament saints in the church. You're not sitting there waiting to get to Sinai and see the presence of God rest upon it. You have the presence of God resting in you and upon you. You are of a better covenant, and there's a greater responsibility in your life. God help us. Notice last verse, and I'll leave you be today, in verse 27. And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. 70. Sounds like a luxury place, doesn't it? Palm trees. Wells of water. And they encamped there by the waters. So notice this. After the time of testing, God had a time of refreshing for the people of Israel. You ever noticed this before in life? That when you go through trials, they don't last forever. That's been my experience. They don't. You may say, well, Brother Derek, my trial has had a long time length to it. And maybe so. But I'll tell you this, God will find you in the middle of that trial and He will refresh you. I've had God lead me through some dark valleys and allow it in my life. But I've also came to some sweet waters because I know I have a good shepherd that is there with me in the valley of the shadow of death. But He also knows how to lead me to the green pastures beside the still waters. But the question is this, will we trust Him or will we complain? I want my wife to go to the piano this morning. Faith, failure. Faith, failure. How is your faith today? Have you been tested recently? Have you been through something? Are you going through something now? Maybe you're a young believer and you're new to this. I'll tell you this, God is gracious and merciful. And look, He may not even rebuke you. He may just heal the waters and bring you through it. But I know many of you in this room, you're like myself. You've been around a while. God expects us to trust Him. God expects us to look to Him. Stand to your feet this morning. As my wife plays softly. Israel's faith is tested. It's found weak. But I'll ask you once again today, how is your faith? What we're going to do today, I know sometimes we pray around the altars, but this morning we're going to do something a little different. We're going to search our hearts right here in this congregation. I want you to analyze your circumstances. I want you to look at your problems. Maybe you're somebody that's, man, everything's going fine and dandy, everything's rosy. You know what that means? You're in a time of refreshing right now. Drink of the water. Enjoy the stay. Look at the palm trees. Nothing wrong with it. Enjoy the stay while you're there. But can I tell you right now, at some point in time, you will enter into another season of testing. You'll enter into another season of trial. I'll not mark that day. Only God knows the days ahead. But you have a choice to trust Him. You have a choice to trust Him. Israel had a faith failure. They had broken belief, if you would. You and I ought not do that. What I want to do right now, I want you to ask God to help strengthen your faith. Number one, if you're going through the trial, can you say, Lord, I want to trust You right here. This is a dry place. This is a place I don't know where the provision is going to come from. But God, I know what You've done in the past, and I know You'll provide. Maybe you're not in that trial. Will you pray for strength in your faith right now? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I've preached what I feel that You've laid on my heart this morning. God, the children of Israel, God, failed in their faith. God, I know we try to be realistic and see them in their circumstances. But when everything is said and done, they should have trusted you because you just brought them through the Red Sea. Lord, you just brought them out of Egypt. And God, certainly they can trust you, God. But there you met their needs. You provided. You refreshed. But we go to the next chapter. They do it again. And as we would read on, they do it again and again and again. Don't let us be like them. Let us learn, as the Apostle Paul would say, that what they did, what they experienced, their choices are to be examples that we are not to follow. We are to learn. Because God, if we will not learn of your good mercy and grace and provision, we are doomed to failure and destruction. God, don't let us be as those bodies that were strewn there in the wilderness. God, but let us be men and women of faith and believing. We are of a better covenant, and there's greater responsibility, weightier responsibility to trust you in this time. Forgive us of any murmuring and complaining, God, that ought not be. God, help us. Help us, God, to trust you. Help us, Lord, to trust you. How many wants that to be their prayer? Lord, would you strengthen my faith? Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here this morning doing a work in your heart. I know I feel what he's doing in my own. God, strengthen our faith. Strengthen our faith, Lord. You're able to do it. You're able to do it. Minister to this congregation. Touch your children. You know how to lead us. You know how to shepherd us. You're able to do it in the name of Jesus. Right now, before we dismiss, can we lift our hands towards heaven and thank God that he's a good shepherd? Thank him that he's a good shepherd. Anything he allows in our life is for a reason. Thank you, Lord. Touch your children. Minister. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I pray that our faith fail not. I pray that our faith fail not. God, let it be, Lord, help us.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll charge you one last thing before we dismiss. Notice the progression in the children. Something you can study in your own time. I'll not revisit it tonight or nothing. Notice that when the children of Israel refused to learn from their trials and testing, you know what it did to them? It hardened their hearts. It hardened their hearts. Jesus will reference that with his disciples as he is doing miracle after miracle and all these things. And they get in a boat and get in the middle of a storm and they say, "Don't you care?" What it was, they had become glory hardened, which means they had seen so much of God's presence, they've taken it for granted. I don't want that to be me, do you? I don't want to take the presence and the power of God for granted. He's able to deliver you and help you. Trust him. Trust him. God bless you. You are dismissed this morning. We'll be back tonight, 6 o'clock. God bless you. Had a wonderful Lord's Day.